hearts. Can't wait. Philippians chapter 1, please turn there. Philippians chapter 1. Let's read from verse 1 again through to 6, taking our time through Philippians because it's too good to go over. Paul is writing this letter. He's in jail. It's a book that says, rejoice or have joy over 19 times. It has the word in it. That's a key word. Another key word in it is the mind. Let this mind be in you. It tells you how to think. It tells you how to think to have joy. And Jesus is mentioned some 45 times throughout the book. So let's read. Paul and Timothy, bondservants, we learned what that was last week, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever started something and not finished it? All the wives will go, no, but he has. We've got a three-wheeled pram in the backyard, a thing that he's going to get to. Remember, I'm going to get to that. He's halfway through a project. Any projects around your house, in your room, your garage, men, the sacred place, the garage. Lots of projects in there, aren't there? Special treasures. I'll need that. I have doorknobs from houses. You know, I better not throw that away. I'll use that doorknob somewhere down the line. In your garden, a special project. I'm going to just change. I'll get that. I'll put herbs there or build a little vine there. Sometimes even the wheelbarrow and the hammer and the nails are still laying there with grass growing over them, yet to be completed. People start projects, then run out of time, run out of energy, run out of money, run out of motivation to finish them. But God is not like that. God never starts anything he does not finish. In Genesis 1:31, in creation, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, completed, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work. Why? It was finished, which God had created and made. In salvation, Jesus on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, completed. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. I want to ask a question to you. Has God begun a work in your life? Has God begun a work in your life? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? If you have, then this morning you need never fear that you'll be lost. I'm going to say that again. Has God begun a work in your life? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? You've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You've said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I recognize that you died in my place. You took the penalty of my sins. You took them to the grave. You rose again on the third day in my place. That means you paid for my sins. I recognize that. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. If you've done that, then this morning you never need fear that you'll be lost. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident of what? King Solomon said, Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Only gives you pain and discomfort. Paul did not place his confidence in the church per se. Rather, his confidence rested in God, who had saved them, he and Paul and the church at Philippi. And Paul knew who was working out his sovereign purpose in and through the church, the Christians at Philippi, as he was doing in Paul's life. Young people, I want you to listen to me for a moment. If you this morning lack confidence, if you're that person, I don't think I'll achieve much. I'm not good at this. I struggle. If that's you, if you lack confidence, it's a great place today to begin a change in your life right this morning. God wants to speak to your heart, especially right now, if that's you, to have you place your confidence for your life, for your plans in Him. Make that a prayer. I'm going to pray for you right now, if that's you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every young person in this place who, Lord, lacks confidence. But Lord, right now, you're wanting them to place their confidence in you for the plans you have for them, for the life you have planned for them. Help them to be confident in you that you will bring these things to pass, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, if your confidence is in God, this is a great and joyful way to live. It's a peaceful way to live. You're applying for a job. Well, I don't know if I'll get it. I'm not too confident. I'm not sure about how I'll get it. Well, if your confidence is in God, then you apply, you do your best, you tell them that you're an honest, a good, hard worker, you set your resume, you apply, you go for the interview, should you get one, and if you don't get the job, they don't deserve you. They miss out. God has a better job for you. God has a place for you somewhere else. But if you're there and, oh, I missed out on the job, oh, it's just me, then your world is in chaos and it'll be chaos all the time. But if you believe and place your confidence in God, and we've seen it in and over again and again in this church, where people have been looking for work, for careers, for making decisions, if you place your confidence in God and it doesn't turn out the way that you expect, then you go, that's all right, Lord has it in control. Then your life changes. It's a peaceful way to live. Well, God will sort it. If you didn't get the job, God didn't want you to have that job. He has a better job. He wants you to be in a different place. God is guiding and leading you. Place your confidence in Him. It's a life of joy. But here's a warning. If you're a young person, confident in yourself, the world will pat you on the back. Oh, you're good. Oh, yeah, very confident. Oh, very, oh, they're very confident. If you are a person confident in yourself, the Bible, God's Word, heeds to you a warning to be on guard, to be careful. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, exactly the same verse, tell us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, your confidence, let it not be in yourself. Here's another thing that I'm reading in another great Bible commentator the other day. The older that he has gotten in the Lord, the less confident he is in himself and in his own strength. And the more he is dependent upon God. As you grow older in Christ, the more you fall in love with God, you should realize and come to the realization, I need God more and more in every area of my life. Because without him, what does Jesus say you can do? Without him, what does Jesus say you can do? Nothing. The world out there will tell you, oh, you're good, go for it. Be confident in yourself. Yes, yes, yes. But we're not of the world. We don't dance to the tune of the world. And if your children are going to dance to that tune, they will be disappointed. And if you're a parent driving down that path, you're not giving them what the Bible says. You need to give them the direction from the Word of God. So confidence, yes. I'm not telling you to be a hopeless, oh no, not me. No, that's pride in reverse. But it's saying, yes, we're having a good marriage. How is that happening? It's the Lord. The kids are going well. They're doing well at school. Yeah, the Lord's just gracious, isn't he, the way he's blessing our children. You're good at a certain sport. Well, how is that? Well, God's. It's been wonderful, the gift that God has given. And he needs to glorify, she needs to glorify God in that. It's not about you. It's never about you. And if your world is about you, you will have no joy. You'll be disappointed and you'll fail. Paul is telling us this confidence that Paul talks about is a verb referring to a settled persuasion of mind, which was a continuing result of a Christ's decision in the past. In other words, Paul knew what God had done and was doing in his life. He also knew that God will do the very same things in the lives of the believers at Philippi. He says, I'm confident God's going to do this great work and is doing a great work in you. Why? He's been doing it in my life. What a message, mums and dads, listen clearly, you can pass on to your children what God has done in your past, what God has done for you, so too will God do the same in their lives. That's what you do as a parent. You bring up and tell them the story of how God has been faithful to you, helped you through, got you through, did this. God was forgiving, was kind. You know what? He'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for you. This is the confidence. So the first point Paul makes is that God began a work in them. Firstly, God began the work in their lives. God, this is amazing. God personally got involved in your life. Is that not amazing? Almighty God. Now, do you know Scott Morrison? Do you know, have you ever spoken to the Queen? What about President Trump? Have you ever had him just call you on the phone, just ring you? Do they know you exist? The Creator of heaven and earth, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, his Son, got personally involved in your life. When I go to Israel and I walk in the footsteps, I know Jesus did and was in those places for me, thinking of me. God personally, the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, got involved in your life. He began the work. That is an amazing thing. It's amazing. God came to you first in grace. This is overwhelming. It's why John Newton wrote, Amazing Grace. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This is doctrine, Bible doctrine. It's important. The Bible tells us that you and I, all of us, even though we're in church today, we all resisted God. We all resisted God. The Bible tells us in 1 John that we love God because He first loved us. We believe in God because He first enabled us to believe. Romans 8:28 and 29 and 30. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, you and I to follow. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them glory. There's nothing in there that I've done. Nothing in there that I did. Let me go over that. God causes everything to work together. God knew His people in advance. God chose them. God called them to come to Him. God gave them right standing. God gave them His glory. When did God get involved in your life, you might be wondering? Well, it was the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Wrong. Wrong. When did God get involved in your life, you might be wondering? The day I was baptized. Wrong. It started in His choosing to save you when? Before the world was formed. Before you were even born. That's why abortion is such a tragedy. It's so wonderful that Donald Trump has become the first American president to march in the pro-life march just held in the USA. First ever American president to do that. Abortion. It's funny, all those who vote and are pro-abortion have been born. It's so wrong. You know, in Australia, 100,000 Australians don't get the chance to say, let me live. 100,000. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells us, even before God made the world, God loved us. Wow. And chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. He chose you. And then He had a plan. He says, I'm going to make you perfect. That's before the world, before there was a heaven and an earth, and before anything was done. He was going to do a magnificent work in our troubled sinful lives. Why does God save us in this way? The Bible gives us the answer. God has saved us this way so that no man might boast in His presence. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 9. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast about it. That's why when we get to heaven, none of us are going, Peter, Carmody, you know me, wouldn't you? Oh, yes, absolutely. Jesus, you remember me? I'm here. Where's my spot? No. That's why it says we bow down, we take the reward that we have, which we don't deserve, and we cast them at his feet. We humbly bow before him and we praise his holy name. For we don't deserve it. God never does begin something he does not finish. God does it all. That's why I love Calvary Chapel. That's why I became involved in the Calvary Chapel movement. Because it teaches the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that God has done all the work. You see, before I was a Christian and I went to church as a kid, it was all about, what do I have to do? Do I have to cut my hair? Do I not swear anymore? Can I drink beer? Can I not drink beer? Can I go surfing? Can I not go surfing? How do I have to address? How do I have to talk? It was all, what do I do to get to know God? The Bible says, no, you can't do anything. And that's why as we teach through the Bible, verse by verse, book by book, the Bible tells us it's God who's done it all. Grace. God does it all in spite of our running away. Every one of you at some time have run away from God. Guess who else ran away? Elijah ran away from God. Oh, God, kill me. And he's running away. He wanted God to kill him because he felt the queen was going to kill him. It's kind of weird. Jonah ran away. Jacob ran away. Moses ran away. Peter ran away. You ran away. I ran away. We've all run away from God. In spite of ourselves and our failings, God still does it. Abraham failed. On two occasions, he said, oh, well, you know, Sarah, you're a good-looking lady, and I need you to do this. I need you to pretend that you're my sister. He did that twice. Lot. Look at Lot's life. Yet God saved him. God faithfully brings us home. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will, here's this great word, you should know this and underline it in your Bible, complete it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. God is determined to do a good work in us. What is the good work? The overflowing benefits of our salvation are too numerous to mention. Christ did not just save us from our sin. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, which you're spending your life on this earth discovering, praying for, and seeking. With every spiritual blessing, nothing held back in the heavenly places in Christ. Because of what Jesus did through his death and resurrection, one, he took the penalty of death for your sins upon himself, and now you have a righteous standing before God. The Bible calls this justification. You can stand before God and not drop dead. You are justified, just as if you had never sinned, is how God sees you because of what Jesus has done. God now every day with his Holy Spirit now residing in you is changing you every day to be more like him. That's why you need to read the word. You need to pray. You need to be in church. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be serving. God's moving through you and guiding you. And the Holy Spirit is giving you a progressive deliverance from the power of your old sinful nature. Galatians tells us that. It's so that the things that you used to like doing, sinful things, maybe you watched, you read, you spoke, you were involved, you go, oh, it's just not the same now. Because the Holy Spirit is allowing you to say no now to that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be involved in that anymore. The Holy Spirit is giving you strength every day. As you obey him every day, then the more you shift from who you were to what God wants you to be like Christ. That's called Sanctification. Sanctification. Thirdly, when your life finally comes to rest, or you are raptured with the church, you'll receive, because of what Christ has done for you, an incorruptible new body. That's called glorification. The reason for your salvation, Paul explains in Romans 8:28, is that you and I, with every other believer, will become like Christ. Not divine, but we will live like Him. We will be like Him, formed in His image. It says, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We're the brothers and sisters. That you and I, the way that you're a husband, the way that you work at work, the way that you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a wife, you're a mother, you're a father, the way that you go about your everyday business, that you show forth God's character. That you show the image of Christ. Something about you. People are drawn to you and say, they want to share their lives with you. A man, woman, boy or girl becomes a Christian. Why? Because God has begun to do a good work in you. Not because you are doing good things for God. John 1:12, but to all who received Him and accepted Him, He gave the right or the privilege to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. God makes you born again when you come to Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Your confidence should not be in yourself, but in God. Jeremiah 9:23, beautiful passage, says this. This is what the Lord says. That's what it says. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know Me and understand that I am the Lord, who demonstrates unfailing love. He never lets us down. And who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. Pretty plain. Parents, great passage to talk over. Study with the kids. In addition to the work which was begun by God in you, God now desires you to respond. Salvation is all of God. But now, what's required, God first, He's done everything first, is your response. What's your response? Genuine salvation involves a human response to a divine beginning. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, Philippians 2:12 only, but now much more in my absence, Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This, if you read the Bible in context, if you take that passage out of context and put it over here, and that's what cults do, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they do that. They take a verse out, put it over here and say, see, you've got to go around knocking on the doors. Otherwise, you're not saved. You've got to earn your salvation. And if you don't go on a missionary trip as a Mormon and save up your money and go to another country and spend 2 years riding a bike and wearing a white shirt and being an elder and knocking on doors, you won't get saved. That's not what that passage means. Because Paul is writing to who? Christians. They're saved already. To the saints. So in the context, what does this verse mean? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not earn your salvation, because the Bible doesn't teach that. Paul doesn't teach that. No, these people are already saints. But now Paul is saying, activate in your life what God has given you. Live out your Christianity. Be a Christian at home. Be a Christian at work. Be a Christian in your family. Be a Christian in church. Live it out. Let God's calling and gifting on your life, His desires for your life, be released. This morning you were asked to fill in a connection card. That's part of it. You can sign on there and do something. Release into the kingdom of God what calling God has done for you. Some of you have already, some of you not, some of you not sure. But this is what God is saying. Release now. Activate what God has done in your life. Release it now in how you live. Release it in your home. It's the picture of working a field or digging a mine and getting the full harvest, getting all the valuable gems that are in the mine, digging it out completely. What gifts and talents has God given to you? Well, use them. Work out the salvation that God has given to you. Can't do that at home. Finally. He's gone finally? And it's 10 past. Oh, this is one of those trick finallys. He's got 5 of them. God has called you to become a Christian. God leads you every day in the Christian life by His Holy Spirit. That voice in your heart. I need to talk to that person. I need to go and see that person. That person in church, I just noticed there's something. I need to go and see how they're going. It's the work. It's the Holy Spirit guiding you. And by His Word. And you know what? God will lead you home when your work is done. God will finish the work. His work in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. You know, 85% of success is what? Turning up. You know the best Sunday school teachers? The ones that turn up. Ones that are faithful. You know, the best husbands and wives, ones that are faithful. God, He who calls you, is faithful, who also will do it. This is where Paul's confidence is. He says, God's going to do it. No probs. Do you ever worry about failing God? Surely. All of us do at different times. God, I said I wouldn't do it. I did it again. Well, Paul's confidence is in God. God will finish the job in your life. That's why when we get to heaven, we will go, it's amazing, you're here too. I got here too. It's amazing. That's why grace is amazing. Because we get what we don't deserve. Nothing and no one will stop the work of God in your life. Nothing and no one will stop the work of God in your life. How can I say that? Because the Bible says that. Romans 8:38. And I am convinced, Paul says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Romans 8:3. No power in the sky or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Jesus is our good shepherd. I love that. John 10, one of my favorite passages. He's our good shepherd. You know, I don't like hirelings. Hirelings are people who preach behind pulpits, who are ministers who shouldn't be ministers. They do it for a job. They're in church for a job. They're just running the church like a herd of cattle. How many are running? Oh, I've got about 150. You know, it's just a job. I don't like hirelings. That's why everyone who serves in our facility here, if you're a Sunday school, we don't want hirelings. You know, oh, well, I'll do it. No, please don't. Because you can't be a good shepherd. Hirelings are just in it for themselves. Jesus is our good shepherd. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them, the good shepherd says, eternal life. What's eternal life? Now that you got it, how long do you have it? You got it forever. And they shall never perish. Take that back, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. This is awesome. This means I can go to bed and know, God, I've blown it today. Gee, I did it wrong again. I'm so thankful for your mercy, for your grace, and for your forgiveness. So thankful, Lord, that it doesn't depend on me. I love you, Lord, forgive me. Hebrews 10:14, for by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. That's you and I. Forever made perfect. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How good is that? You know, to be loved by someone who's always going to love you is pretty amazing. He's always, always, always going to love me. When the prodigal ran away, the father still loved the prodigal. Never changed. Therefore, with loving kindness, Jeremiah says, I have drawn you. Keith, when will the task in my life be completed? The work. Paul tells us, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes for you. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, speaking of the rapture of the church. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. You see, it's all of God. Should I die tomorrow, then the work is completed. You see, Daniel said to Belshazzar, I think his name, I always get Belshazzar mixed up, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who was having a wild party and they were toasting the gods of the gold and silver. Daniel says, oh man, you're mocking the God who holds your very breath in his hand. And I love that statement. You know why? Because it says, I will die when God says, it's finished. And you know, then I'll go home and wait. Should I have gone before anyone else? You see, it's not going home, oh, I've got things to do. No, God will have finished the job. And I'll be in my glorified body. And I'll see, as we sang, the face of my Lord. We are not responsible for our own salvation. Men don't seek God. They reject Him. We all did. But God desires, and He's going to teach you and help you to do this. He wants you to completely depend, to lean on Him to achieve this. If you're pretty confident yourself and pretty strong, let me tell you, you're lost a struggle. It's a struggle. It will continue to be a struggle as long as you rule the roost. And sometimes God will allow a storm to come along. A big storm if you fight Him so much. Because it says God resists the proud. And He'll break you. But it's in that moment of breaking that finally you realize, I can't do anything right at all. God says, that's the place now. Now I can work with you. Now I can do with you the great plan I have planned for your life. Psalm 138, 8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You know, we look at our lives and we go, well, I wonder what's going to happen in the future. Here's a glimpse into the future. God's got it in control. And He's going to get it all sorted. Allow Him to do that. Allow and don't worry about the future. Looks pretty good. It's going to be a complete work. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that at the moment the judgment of God sits upon you, His wrath. This is why He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world. Your sin, my sin. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I pray that you'll do that today. That you sense, I need to do this, yes. And that God's speaking to you. But if you've worried and struggled with where you're at, then the message for you today is that God promises He'll get it done. He'll get you sorted, completed. He promises that. And you need to rest in that promise. Heavenly Father, I pray Your blessing upon all gathered here today, that we know that You will finish the work that You've begun. It's a good work. And we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name.